for the rest of us, you can grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're visiting or you forgot yours, there should be one in the pew rack around you, or be friendly and share with those around you. If you don't know me, if you're visiting, or you're just here for the chili cook-off, or this is your first time here, my name's Andrew. I'm the lead pastor here. And you need to know that we've been unpacking our new vision as a church. So for the month of August and September, we've been talking about, well, what do we feel God is calling us to? What should we be about? What should we be doing here in Fort St. John? A couple of housekeeping things to take care of before we dive in, and it was mentioned before, but next week we are going to two services. We're launching into two services next week, so if you come at 10 o'clock next week, you're either going to be super late to the first service, or you'll just be super early to the second service. So turn to your neighbor and say 9:15 and 11. Okay, get that cemented into your brains. But so that's October 4th. We will have identical services at 9:15 and 11. And so when we say identical, we mean identical. Same songs, same announcements, same sermon, same kids program, the Gospel Project. Now, you need to know the reason that we're doing this is to make space for new people. So primarily, it's not so that we can have more elbow room or, you know, I don't want to sit next to so-and-so, they're too close to me. Primarily, we want to be intentional about inviting friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members to come and hear about Jesus, to come and experience what church is like. We're going to be starting next week walking through the book of Matthew. So one of the Gospels, looking at the life and teaching of Jesus, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest teaching the world has ever seen, and it's the hardest to live out. And so it's a very easy thing to invite people to. If your friends are curious about Jesus, we're going to be talking about Jesus every single Sunday. And so we need to be intentional to just reach out to people and see if they will come. But I just wanted to make sure we have that in our brains, 9:15 and 11. Also, this week on Saturday, that's October 3rd, we're starting our first discovery class. And that'll be from 7 to 8:30. And again, it's just unpacking what Christianity is all about. Because for 40 minutes on a Sunday, it's really hard to go in depth. A lot of times we just scratch the surface of what the Bible says. And so we're going to be looking at what the gospel is, what sin is, what Jesus accomplished, what is the future going to look like, what is heaven, what is hell, what is, you know, all these prophecies in the Bible, what is the Bible, how do you read the Bible, how do you pray, what is prayer, and we're just going to be diving into that every Saturday from this coming up one, October 3rd, to December 19th. And so I would invite you to come out. If you can't come to all of them, don't worry about it, and invite people to come and dive into what Christianity is all about. And we do have, again, some invites at the Welcome Center for information about our service times and our discovery class. All right, so we want to dive in and spend one more week talking about our vision as a church. As a reminder, our mission is the what. And so really, all churches have the same mission because Jesus gave us the mission. Now, they're worded differently, and churches get creative with how they say it, but basically, every church's mission is the same because Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And so our mission statement is, and hopefully you can read that. Okay, yeah. Mine's very, very bright. We exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the what. That's what we want to do. That's why we exist. Now, the vision is the how, and God gives different visions to different churches because they're different. So what works in downtown Vancouver isn't going to work here. And so God gives different churches different visions on how we're going to accomplish His vision, His mission. This is our vision statement. We desire to be a multiplying church willing to do anything for the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and His glory. All of this is laid out in our vision booklet. Again, it's at the Welcome Center afterwards if you want to look through it. If I'm going too fast and you want to read through it and pray through it. But we've unpacked most of this vision. And today I want to talk about multiplication. And some of you are like, man, math and church, but don't worry, it won't be bad. because it's put very blatantly in our vision. We desire to be a multiplying church. We want to multiply through our life groups, by our life groups reaching into their neighborhoods and inviting lost people to come and experience community, and then to send more leaders and more life groups out of those. We desire to multiply through our gatherings like this, which is why we're going to two services next week. We desire to multiply through planting churches and by sending missionaries. Basically, we're not really interested in building up the church, building up the North Peace name, building up Pastor Andrew's name. We're interested in building the Church of Jesus Christ out. We're not interested in just kind of building our kingdom. We want to build God's kingdom out. And so that's why we're all about multiplication. So if your Bibles are ready, we'll read Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, and then we'll talk a bit about multiplication, and then we'll get to our text in just a little bit. But you can follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The reading of God's word. Awesome passage of scripture, very debated passage of scripture, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But one of the questions we want to ask this morning, and I'm sure some of you maybe have thought this, connected to our vision, why the emphasis on multiplication? Why do we as a church desire to multiply? Why do we desire our life groups to grow and start new life groups? Why do we desire to go to two services? Why do we desire to plant churches? Why the desire to send missionaries? Why multiply? Wouldn't it be much easier and more comfortable if we kind of all stayed together and just kind of did this? I mean, this is nice. We're all nice and comfy, cozy. So why would we multiply? And there's a couple reasons why our vision is to be a multiplying church. First off, multiplication beats addition every time. And that's just math. Multiplication beats addition every single time. When I was in school, and I can't remember, grade 6, 7, 8, in a math class, our teacher gave us this question. Would you rather receive $10,000 a day for 30 days or get a penny doubled each day? So $10,000 a day for a month, and of course my brain is going, $10,000 today? I can go buy a Nintendo 64? That was like the, young me, that was like the dream. My parents wouldn't let me get one, and they're here today. They can confirm that. And I can buy Donkey Kong for Nintendo 64, and then I can go spend the rest on candy. That was kind of my brain. And I said, okay, so $10,000 for 30 days, $300,000, I couldn't even compute how much money that was. And then you go, a penny a day? So, like, obviously, every kid in the class, $10,000 a day for 30 days. Now, if you actually do the math, if you stop and do the math, so $10,000 a day for 30 days is obviously $300,000. A penny doubled each day and added together. So a penny that you double, so one penny first day, two, four, six, eight, obviously, you know, you double it. That wasn't doubling, that was counting by two. So 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. I wasn't paying attention in math very much. But if you did that, if you took a penny and doubled it every day and kept all of that, after 30 days, you would have $10,737,418.23. Multiplication beats addition every time. Now, let's kind of put it into church language. So if someone came to me and he said, "Andrew, I have a program, a church program, that if you run it, it'll guarantee you to add 1,000 people per month to your church for 10 years straight. First off, this guy would be on the cover of Christianity Today. He would be heralded as this amazing person. He's got the key to reaching people, a program that you run in your church that adds 1,000 people a month for 10 years. That's massive. But actually, if each one of us, and let's just use me as an example, if I went and I reached someone and shared the gospel with them and trained them, and then they went and reached someone with the gospel, and then that person went and reached someone with the gospel, and that person, and it multiplied out, in 30 years, we would have reached more than 1 billion people. Multiplication beats addition every time. Churches who multiply themselves reach more people with the gospel. It's more effective. So the first reason we desire as a church to multiply is we want to be the most effective that we can be in reaching people with the gospel. And so we also see multiplication all throughout Scripture. Multiplication is a biblical principle. I mean, the first command, be fruitful and multiply. But we're not talking about that kind of multiplication. But it's all throughout Scripture. First off, this is how Jesus operated. This is how Jesus did ministry. If you remember, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he chose 12 men, his disciples, his inner circle. He invested into these guys for roughly 3.5 years. He traveled with them. He ate with them. He taught them. But he wasn't just interested in having a small group and that kind of being it. In Mark 3:14, it says, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." And we see this happening in Mark 6. "And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out, and they proclaimed that people should repent." So Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, and actually he sent many, many, many more of his followers doing the same thing. In Luke 10, verse 1, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Throughout Jesus' time on earth, he did this. He multiplied himself. He took his 12 disciples and he sent them out in groups of two. He took his 72 other followers, so 36 pairs. See, math, I'm good. 36 pairs out, and he sent them out and he multiplied himself. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he met his disciples and he told them, "Go and make more disciples." Continue to multiply yourself. In Acts 1, before he ascends into heaven, he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus didn't tell his disciples to hunker down. "Okay, guys, it's going to get real bad for you, and so maybe kind of stay in Jerusalem, stay together, maybe, you know, every once in a while invite someone to join you and kind of grow that way." No, he said, "Go. Go and make disciples. Multiply yourselves out." Jesus was about multiplication. Secondly, this is what the early church did. They literally took Jesus' words seriously, and they went and they multiplied. All throughout the book of Acts, we read about the church doing this. Acts 6, verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Acts 9, 31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Acts 12, 24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Now, think about what happened at Pentecost. And if you're not familiar with that word, if you're not a church person, Pentecost was kind of where the church exploded. It's where it really started. And so Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. They become Christians. 3,000 people in one sitting. Now, it's interesting when you read about who these people were. Acts 2, verse 5. "Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There were people from everywhere. Verse 5 says, from every nation under heaven. So from all over the world, there were people gathered and they heard the gospel. Now, where do you think they went afterwards? They went home. And look at this map in Jerusalem where this happened. Look at all of the countries and cities affected by the gospel. The gospel exploded. These people would have gone home and explained to their neighbors and their friends and their family, we were there and we heard about the mighty works of God in our own language, and the church and the gospel multiplied. Massive growth. In Acts chapters 6 to 12, we see the church multiplying and expanding due to persecution. The followers of Jesus couldn't stay in Jerusalem, so they were scattered all over Judea and Samaria. The church multiplied and grew even in the face of death and torture. And so God, in his sovereignty, uses even terrible suffering and pain and death to multiply his church. Nothing can stop the church of Jesus. It's amazing. Within 40 years of Jesus ascending to heaven, Christian missionaries had planted churches in Syria, Cilicia, Cyprus, Galatia, Asia, Mysia, Macedonia, Achaia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia. Groups were in Italy and Rome and on Crete, and they were in the Roman Empire in cities like Jerusalem, Damascus, Caesarea, Antioch, Rome, Corinth, Alexandria, and Ephesus in 40 years. Rodney Stark, he's an expert in the rise of Christianity. He estimates that by 350 AD, nearly 52.9% of the Roman Empire worshiped Jesus as Lord. So just over 300 years or so after Jesus leaves, over half of the Roman Empire worships Jesus. That's multiplication. That is massive gospel multiplication. Christianity exploded as Jesus' disciples took that call on their life to go and make disciples who make disciples. So Jesus was about multiplication, the early church was, and Paul was about multiplication as well. Now, we don't have time this morning, but Paul was a guy named Saul who was a Pharisee. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. He was determined to crush it. And Jesus meets him on the road, and he becomes one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever seen. It would be the equivalent of the biggest atheist that lives today going on a book tour, hating Jesus, hating the church, not believing in God, and then all of a sudden he meets Jesus and becomes a preacher. That's how dramatic of a change it was. Let's say if Richard Dawkins, I don't know if you know who that is, but if Richard Dawkins gave his life to Jesus and became a preacher, that's kind of like what happened with Paul. Paul wrote 14 letters of our New Testament, if you include Hebrews, and he had a simple mission. He planted churches. He had a very simple strategy. He traveled by road or by sea to different cities. He shared the gospel. He made disciples. He gathered them together, and he planted a church. The letters we have in our New Testament to, the book of Ephesians and Galatians and Corinthians, these were letters written to churches that Paul had started. Conservatively, scholars estimate that Paul planted 14 churches, but some scholars believe he planted many, many more, and the churches that he did plant exploded and planted many, many other churches. He planted churches in Corinth, in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Smyrna, in Pergamum, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, Colossae, in Laodicea. Paul was about multiplication. He spent his life, he gave his life for the cause to multiply the gospel throughout the world. Now, our vision at North Peace is to be a multiplying church. And the reason behind that is the Bible so clearly shows the gospel exploding by people making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, by churches planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. Not just sitting here and adding to our little kingdom, but multiplying ourselves out. And so this brings us to our text this morning, because we want to know what Jesus says about his church as we pursue this vision. So basically, verses 13 to 14, Jesus is going to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, well, kind of, what's the buzz about me? Crowds would follow him. So what are people saying? What have you heard? who are people saying that I am? And it's an interesting question. And so there is some different responses. Some think he's John the Baptist. Now, you need to know John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. And so some people thought that Jesus was just John the Baptist come back to life, a resurrected John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah. Others thought that he was Jeremiah. And so that's because Jeremiah and his life and his suffering and his teachings are kind of similar to Jesus. And so some people thought, well, maybe he's a resurrected Jeremiah. Basically, people thought that he was a great spokesperson for God, that he was on par with the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus takes the question one step further. And in verse 15, he says, well, who do you say that I am? So forget about the crowds, forget about what everyone is saying. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, acting as the spokesperson, he answers him in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter got it. He wasn't just an Old Testament prophet. Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. He was the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. Now it's interesting because Jesus asks that question of all of us. And I don't know if you're following Jesus or you're just checking it out, but Jesus asks each one of us, who do you say that I am? Jesus doesn't say, who did your parents say that I am? Who did your crazy pastor that kind of turned you off Christianity when you were little say that I am? Who does your fanatical neighbor say that I am? No, Jesus says, forget about all them. Who do you say that I am? And so whether you're following Jesus or not, one day Jesus is going to ask you that. And what are you going to say? Well, I thought I didn't believe in you. I thought you were a crazy person. I thought you were just a great teacher. We have to answer him. And so it's just interesting that the crowds are saying all this, and Jesus says, well, forget about the crowds. And he goes individually, who do you say that I am? And one day he's going to say, Andrew, who do you say that I am? Al, who do you say that I am? Emil, who do you say that I am? To each one of us, and we'll have to answer him. I love Jesus' response in verse 17. So Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there has been and continues to be a ton of controversy about this verse. And there's been a ton of confusion throughout history of what does Jesus mean when he says that? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Many people have thought Jesus meant you are Peter, and on you, meaning Peter, I'm going to build my church. That's what many people think. The Catholic Church holds this view. Peter was the first pope, and the entire papal system, so when a pope dies and they elect a new pope, is built on their interpretation of this verse, that Jesus is going to build his church on a man. And it's interesting because Jesus is doing the exact opposite thing here. The word for Peter in Greek is Petros, which means a tiny pebble or a stone. And I think we have the words up there, maybe. It's Petros. And so if you translate that, it means tiny pebble or stone. Now, the word rock is Petra, and some of you are going, Petra, the band. Awesome. The word rock means Petra, and it means an immovable stone, a foundational stone, a bedrock, something that can't be moved. And so do you understand what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying, you are Peter, a pebble, and on this rock, on this immovable stone, I'm going to build my church. Jesus isn't building his church on Peter. Peter's a pebble. Jesus is building his church on the statement that Peter made. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is supreme in the universe. That's what he's building his church on. That's the immovable object. Jesus would not build his church on a man. Jesus builds his church on Jesus. How could Jesus build his church on a sinful, rebellious human being? And I'm not just talking about Peter. I'm talking about every leader throughout church history. I'm talking about every pastor today. How could Jesus build his church on a sinful, rebellious human being? Jesus doesn't bless and build his church because of us. Oftentimes, he blesses and builds his church in spite of us. It's not because of us. Jesus doesn't build his church on a human being. He builds his church on himself because he is the Son of God. So let's continue, verses 18 and 19, because this is exciting. Jesus is building his church. He is responsible for his church. But the incredible thing is that he desires to partner with us in the advancement of his kingdom. So second part of verse 18, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just let that sentence resonate for a second. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many Christians believe that as followers of Jesus, our job in this weird, twisted, sinful world, and as you know, you watch the news and it's getting worse, and many Christians believe our job is just to hunker down, and we're scared and we're dodging demons and Satan, and we're scared to go outside, and we're just afraid of sin and death, and we don't want to run into the darkness out there. We're trying to be safe and protect ourselves, but here's the thing, gates are defensive. Gates are essential for security and power. Gates are crucial to a city's armor, to a city's defense. Gates don't move. Gates don't move. They stay in the same place. The church isn't on the defense, crouched down, crying, and hoping that it all just kind of ends soon. The picture that Jesus paints for us is the church on the offense. The church rushing and smashing into the gates of hell. And Jesus says, those gates are going to fall over. They will not prevail against my church. Jesus says, not even the gates of hell can stop my church. Amen. And so we're not cowered down and we're not afraid and just hoping that it all is over soon. We are on the attack. Jesus paints this picture of us bringing the fight to them, of us charging the gates of hell, proclaiming the gospel, seeing people saved from hell, seeing people saved from captivity and brought into the kingdom of God. The church is on the attack. Too many Christians believe that the point of following Jesus, and maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian, you probably have this view. Christians just avoid badness and just try and raise good kids and live in the suburbs, and just they're trying to be nice people. And too many people view the church as just this comfortable tradition where we're kind of a club and we hang out once a week and we sing prom songs to Jesus and we eat cookies and we drink coffee, and it's mainly for women and children, and sometimes if husbands get dragged here, they kind of just sleep through the service. And that's kind of the image that many people believe Christianity is about. This is war. This is the image that Jesus gives us. He says, I'm going to build my church, and my church is going to march against the gates of hell, and hell will not win. What an incredible promise. Verse 19 gives us another amazing picture of the power that Jesus has and how he wants us to partner with him. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives us the keys to the kingdom. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is building his church. Not even hell can withstand the church, and Jesus gives us the keys. I don't really think we understand this. I think the church in North America largely has bought into a peacetime mentality. Life is good. I'm a good person. We're comfortable. I think many of us are going to pass away and stand before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I lived a great life. I avoided bad things. I only watched Christian TV shows, reruns of Seventh Heaven and Touched by an Angel. I never drank beer, and when I did, it was light beer, so be easy on me. And I only swore twice in my life. And Jesus is going to say, I gave you the keys to my kingdom. That's what you did with your life? I gave you the keys. I handed my kingdom over to you. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't raise good kids and we shouldn't, you know, try and be good people and avoid sin. Obviously, I'm not saying that, because we all know people that have burned themselves out and destroyed their families doing ministry and just going full steam for the kingdom, and they've wrecked their lives doing it. But the sad thing is that for every person who has burnt themselves out doing ministry, there are 1,000 people who are lazy and complacent and apathetic about their Christianity, simply coasting through life. And Jesus is telling us, I gave you the keys to the kingdom. Use them. We need to wake ourselves up and realize that the mission of the church is to storm the gates of hell. J.D. Greer, in his book, Gaining by Losing, uses a metaphor of a ship to describe the church. For a lot of Christians, we view the church as a cruise liner, as a cruise ship. The church offers Christian luxuries for the whole family, entertainment, childcare, even business networking. I know some of you real estate guys handing out cards. It's great networking. And really, people have this view of church, and they show up thinking, well, how does this church improve my quality of life? How does this church improve my religious quality? Does it have good programs for my kids? Is the pastor funny? Does he keep his messages short? Are my needs being met? Is the music good? And oftentimes, if a church ever stops catering, well, there's thousands of cruise lines out there, and we can just go to a different one. There's lots of them. And so if the MB cruise ship doesn't really float my boat or something makes me mad, I can just go to a different cruise ship. Or some Christians just kind of bounce around on several different cruise ships. The MB cruise ship has a great kids program, but the Alliance cruise ship has better preaching, and the Pentecostal cruise ship has better music. And so that's how a lot of Christians view church. It's just kind of about my needs, and I'm just going to hop around and pick whatever I want. Other Christians view the church as a battleship. The church is meant for a battle, and success is seen how loudly and dramatically we can fight our mission. The role of the church member is to pay the pastor, and he fires the missile, and he picks the targets, and all the war is kind of done right here in our church. All the programs and ministries and our services, that's kind of where the war is accomplished. Greer says in his book, "I would like to suggest a third metaphor for the church, aircraft carrier." Like battleships, aircraft carriers engage in battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. When you are on an aircraft carrier, the goal is to keep the battle as far away from you as possible. You load up planes to carry the battle to the enemy. Churches that want to prevail against the gates of hell must learn to see themselves like aircraft carriers, not like battleships, and certainly not like cruise liners. Members need to learn to share the gospel without the help of the pastor in the community, start ministries and Bible studies, even churches in places without them. Churches must become discipleship factories, sending agencies that equip their members to take the battle to the enemy. I love that quote, and it's so true. If we're not on mission as a church, then you and I are just a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out together. And we have to view our mission as a church is to take the battle to the enemy. That is why our vision is to multiply. Because I believe that Jesus is building his church, and I believe that he's already won, and I believe that not even Satan or the gates of hell can stop the church of Jesus. Jesus promised us that. And as a church, we cannot play games when life and death hang in the balance. We just can't. We just can't. We can't be about our comfort. We can't be about our ease when there's 15,000 people in Fort St. John that are on a road to eternal damnation in hell. We cannot mess around and play games. We have to be on mission. And the picture that Jesus paints of his church is that we would storm the gates of hell. And we believe that the most effective way to do this is by multiplying ourselves. It's through our life groups, serving their neighborhoods, and inviting people in to see what real community looks like. By asking them to come and serving their neighborhoods, and then training leaders and reaching more neighborhoods with the gospel. We believe it's by going to multiple services to give more opportunities for people to hear the gospel. We believe that it's by planting churches. Wouldn't it be amazing to see many, many new churches planted in the neighborhoods of the city as the city grows? Each new neighborhood that we would go, okay, we need a church there. Strategically, we need a church there. It's wartime mentality. We're going to go there. That's why we want to send missionaries, short-term missions, as well as supporting our current missionaries and having new missionaries. We want to multiply ourselves so that many, many, many people heading to hell will hear the gospel, will give their lives to Jesus, will be discipled, and then they can be sent out to spread the gospel. But really, and I wanted to end unpacking our vision with that promise from Jesus, because we can do all these fancy things, we can have great programs, we can run Alpha and Christianity Explorer and all these amazing things, and we can do all these things without Jesus in our own power. And we wanted to end our series on our vision by focusing on the fact that Jesus said he was going to build his church. It's not us building our church. It's us partnering with Jesus. He's already won, and he is building his church. And really, it starts with each one of us rejecting apathy, rejecting complacency, and getting on mission for the kingdom of God. Just throwing out that rubbish idea that Christianity is just being nice and being friendly and avoiding badness and just kind of coasting through life. That's garbage. We need to get a proper view of Christianity in our minds that we would storm the gates of hell. My prayer is that each one of us would be on our knees daily, praying for our city, praying for opportunities to share the gospel, praying for our neighbors, praying that Jesus would build his church in Fort St. John, and that we wouldn't be stuck in our own comfort, that we wouldn't boil Christianity down to just being nice people, but that we would realize Jesus said, I gave you the keys to the kingdom, and that we would have boldness and courage to storm the gates of hell, that we would live in a wartime mentality, and that we would boldly proclaim the gospel so that many of those 15,000 people who don't know Jesus would be welcomed into his kingdom. And so as we end our series on the vision, we're just asking, will you join us? Will you be on mission with us? Because really, as a church, we can say, yeah, we're on mission, but if none of us decide to do it, then we're not really. And so as a church, as your pastor, I'm asking you, will you join us? Will you be on mission? Will you commit to pray with us? And I really do expect God to do incredible things in our city as we pursue this dream of multiplying ourselves out and spreading the gospel throughout this town. Would you pray with me? And I'll ask the worship team to come up and we'll sing one more song to close. So Jesus, I thank you that you are sovereign and you are supreme in the universe. That Jesus, there is no one like you. That Jesus, you hold the entire universe together right now in your hands. That every planet is in place, every star is in place because you allow it to be in place. God, every breath that we take, you hold all of that in your hand. God, you're so powerful. And Jesus, I just thank you that you promised us that you would build your church. God, I'm so thankful that it doesn't rest on any one of us. God, that you're not building your church on a man, that you're not building your church on a program or a ministry, or you're not building your church on an individual, but you are building your church on the fact that you are God. Jesus, I thank you that you've already won, that Satan is defeated, he has no power. God, that the picture you paint is your church rushing and smashing into the gates of hell, and they wouldn't even stand. God, I pray that you would wake us up continually, each one of us, to realize that we are in a war, that we wouldn't buy into North or Western Christianity's idea of just this comfortable life, pursuing ease and luxury and just coasting through life. God, would you break that in us? And that we would live on mission for you every day, that we would look for opportunities to share the gospel. And God, I just pray that we would see amazing things in this city. God, that Fort St. John would be transformed by the truth of who you are, Jesus. And that we would realize that we need to spend our lives proclaiming this, God. As those who have been saved by the gospel, we are indebted to those who don't know the gospel to tell them. And God, I pray that we would have that mindset, that every day we would wake up asking you to give us opportunities to share the gospel with people, God. And Jesus, all of this is so that you would receive glory in the universe. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we exist as individuals. God, that you would receive glory in the universe, that your name would be magnified and glorified. And that's why we do anything, Jesus, because of your great name. And it's in your saving name that we pray. Amen.